Jonathan Peck and his wife June served the Lord in Sinday, Zaire. They were commended to the work of the Lord there in 1986 by the assembly in APEC, North Carolina, and by the Gospel Chapel in Raleigh, North Carolina, in 1988. Jonathan and June have three children, and they are currently home on furlough, residing in the Raleigh area. We're happy to have Jonathan come before us and tell us what the Lord has laid upon his heart. Jonathan?
Ninataka kusalimu ninyi yote katika jina la Yesu Kristo toka wandugu wenu ya Itendei na Bunia Zaire. Je vous porte les salutations chaleureuses dans le nom précieux de Jésus-Christ du côté de les chrétiens à Peseux, Suisse. Vi voglio salutarvi nel nome prezioso di Gesù Cristo dai credenti radunati a San Salvo, Italia.
I had the privilege of being with these different groups of believers, and they said, Jonathan, take our greetings to the believers in the United States that you speak to. Warmly greet them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So consider yourself greeted by these believers. What a thrill that believers on the other side of the world who are gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ want to have fellowship with those of us Christians here in the United States. So I bring you their greetings. What a privilege to be here this morning and to see what the Lord is doing. Examine yourself. What an appropriate theme for the day and age in which we live. A day and age of hedonism. A day and age in which people are told to do their thing, to live as they like, and that the only heaven you'll get is this earth and this life that you're living. We are not a people to ourselves. We are bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus gave himself for us and bought us with his blood, he bought us to a service to himself. I need to tell you a little bit of background about myself so you know me a little bit. I grew up as a missionary child, the parents who were missionaries in Italy. They went out with Greater Europe Mission back in 1956. My father went to start a Bible school in Rome for Greater Europe Mission. But we fellowshiped with the assemblies in Italy, and I grew up in the assemblies in Italy. When I was 18, I left Italy to come back to the United States and go to college. The Lord led me to Wheaton College, and it was there that I met my wife. But when I was 6 years old, my parents had faithfully taught their children. I remember having a fear of going to hell, and it was then that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. But as I matured and as I grew up and grew into my teen years, I remember struggling with my faith. And it wasn't until when I was 15 when God took my oldest brother home that I was challenged to the core as to what I really believed. It was not until then that I was smacked in the face with the reality of death, that youthful thought that I will live forever finally hit me. And I thought, you know, I am really not ready to stand before God. And it was at that point, at 15 years of age, that I got down on my knees and I begged God for forgiveness for having sinned against him. And I said, God, as a young adult, I understand and I want to commit my life to you. And God, I am ready to serve you wherever you would lead me. Whatever you want to do with my life, I understand that that's what committing my life to you means. It's not to live it to myself as this world is trying to teach, but it's saying, God, take me and use me as a tool in your hand wherever you would have me to go. God led me to Wheaton College, and I met my lovely Southern Belle wife there. And after college, I started into a management internship and was trained for the business world. I thoroughly enjoyed it. It was invigorating being in the business world. And after 4 years in the Chicago area, we moved to North Carolina. My wife was a nurse. She was practicing nursing. We started our family in North Carolina, and I eventually, after taking an initial job in sales, went into the job of human resources manager for a company with 450 employees. And it was an invigorating time and a time of prospering and growing. All along, that commitment to the Lord was always there, and we wanted to be active, and we were witnesses wherever we were. We were working in the assembly in Wheaton. We were working in the assemblies in North Carolina with having planted one. We were reaching out. We had child evangelism fellowship work going out of our home, good news clubs and the like. Had a Bible study going on in the local prison. We wanted to be active for the Lord. But even so, life was good to us, as the world would say. We were on that uphill climb of prosperity, owning a new home and 3 automobiles. But a time of self-examination was needed. A time of asking, what are we living for? Is it to be self-indulgent? Is it to follow the values of this world? What are we living for? God used a crisis in my work to bring me to that point. One day, I was called into my boss's office. He was the vice president. He said, "Jonathan, you have worked yourself into such a deep hole, I'm not sure you're going to be able to get out." He says, "You see, you are our human resources manager, and you are to be facilitating communication between all the employees and between management and labor, between staff members. You are to be a facilitator of communication. And it's come to my attention that you are being just the opposite of that, because you are speaking so much about God to people that they are afraid to talk to you. And in fact, they're intentionally avoiding you." I never shied away from sharing my faith. The greatest privilege a believer has is to share his faith with the lost. But it was as if a knife had gone into my heart that day, because from a fleshly standpoint, I was a failure. I was supposed to be progressing in my job, and I was being told I was a failure. In the flesh and in the business world, I felt so small. But I knew in my heart that I had not been unfaithful to God, nor had I been unfaithful to my employer or cheated him of time by using work time to witness. I had been very strict about having a Bible study before work, witnessing on breaks and after work, but not using my company's time to do that. So I knew in my heart that I had not wronged the company, but I knew that there was a hatred toward my testimony. It was when I was sitting in that office and feeling so small that God brought the words into my mind of John 15:16, where it says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should last." That is what God has called us to. That no matter where we are in the business world or on the mission field, we are to be bearing fruit in and through our lives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we need to be constantly examining ourselves. Where are we? What carnal seeds have we been tolerating in our lives? What ideas, where are they from? Not indulging ourselves in the psychoanalysis and lying down on the psychiatrist's couches of our own self-examination like the world wants us to do with all this material that's out there, but rather examining ourselves in the light of God's word, as we heard already. Letting that be the examining light upon our lives. It was only weeks later that I found out why this meeting had been called and why I was called into my boss's office. I was going out of the company, out of the office, and through the warehouse one afternoon. And Ron, one of the employees, stopped me and said, "Jonathan, I have a question for you." I had been witnessing to him. And this thing had been bothering him. He said, "Jonathan, does God send good people to hell?" I was not cautious. I should have been more cautious. He was on the clock. I was off. I was leaving. It was after hours, but these men in the warehouse would work late. But he was pulling his orders. He was going down the aisle, and I would walk with him. So I wasn't stopping him from what he was doing. But I felt there was an urgency in that cry, an answer for his question. And I shared with him that it's not our own righteousness, it's not our good works, but it's Jesus Christ. And I shared with him. Little did I know that behind me, through the window from the offices to the warehouse, was his manager, who was on the same level as myself. And he watched that conversation as we walked along. He watched all that went on. And after I left, he went out and he said, "Ron, what were you and Jonathan talking about?" And Ron tried to skirt and avoid answering. He said, "We were just talking in general." He says, "No, I want to know exactly what you were talking about." Ron hemmed and hawed and tried to get out of it. And he said, "You better tell me what you were talking about." He said, "Well, we're talking about religion. What exactly were you talking about?" And he told him what we talked about. And this manager blew up and decided he would go on a crusade and say, no other manager in this company should proselytize and speak about God in this company. And that's what started the onslaught against me. But God used this to bring me to the point of self-examination, examining myself, saying, "God, what am I living for? What are we living for? Are our roots going down so deep in this life that we will not be able to be used of you and to be transplanted if you desire to use us somewhere else?" God was speaking to us, and that's when June and I started praying, saying, "God, we remember that commitment we made to you when we gave our lives to you, to go anywhere and do anything that you'd have us to do. There is no place off limits, God. Though there are many places we would not like to go to, and they don't have the kind of food we'd like to eat, we'll go." June and I had said, and we had talked about it when we first met, one of the things we had to check each other out on was whether we were open to mission. And that was one of the criteria. We knew that the Lord would put in our spouse to be that desire as well. And June was open to it, and I was too. So we re-examined that in ourselves and said, "God, do you want us to go overseas?" And it was then that we started praying, and it was then that we started just saying, "God, what would you have us to do?" And God started burdening us for the foreign mission field. So what we did is we wrote letters. We felt burdened. We first felt burdened for Africa as a continent. Now, I know the Italian language. I grew up in Italy. And I'd love to go back to the Italian people, and I'd love to be a missionary in Italy. But I didn't feel God calling me to Italy. God called June and I to focus on Africa. Africa's a big place. And then as we prayed, God focused us on French-speaking Africa and used the fact that He'd already led us into French classes in high school and in college for June. So French-speaking countries. And so we wrote letters to missionaries in the different French-speaking countries of Africa. And we got answers back from about half of them. Now that I'm on the other side, I understand why. It's very hard to find time to answer letters. But when the letters came back, we had no confirmation that that is where God wanted us. That any of those were going to be God's answer to us. We were kind of disappointed, yes. We thought that things would just kind of happen. I mean, we were knocking on the door and God would open it. But instead, God said to wait And there was that uncertainty in that time of wrestling as you wait on God. Well, it was after about 2 months that God started to act. We got a letter from Gladys Pugh in Burundi. And she said, I heard that you've been exercised about serving the Lord in Africa and just wanted to share with you some of the needs that we have here in Bujumbura.
But confused. Because as we were going through this process and just waiting on the Lord and praying, we felt that God was calling us to a jungle situation. I was a city slicker from Rome, Italy, in the millions of Rome. Paul said he grew up at the foot of Gamaliel. I grew up at the foot of the Pope, right in Rome, under his nose. But the forest was not some place that you'd think a person with that kind of background would be able to live in. But we knew that God could equip us and enable us no matter where he called us. And we had that peace in our hearts. So we really saw it as God's confirmation that now he was taking charge and that we should wait on him. And we continued to pray. And several months later, we got a phone call from Mike Howell, who was in Augusta, Georgia, on furlough with his family at that time. And he had heard, and he said, I understand that you're exercised about serving the Lord in Africa, and I would like you to come down. I'd like to invite you to come down and spend a weekend with our family. We just want to encourage you. We want to pray with you and just fellowship with you and just be a support to you as you look to the Lord for guidance. Now, on the one hand, we could have just written the whole thing off and said, you know, that's Zambia, that's English-speaking. That's not what the Lord's confirmed to us. We have no interest in Zambia. But we knew what God was doing, that he had a purpose in it. Now, June was pregnant 8 months with our son, our third child. And the idea of sitting in a car for 6 to 7 hours to go down to Augusta, Georgia was not very interesting. It didn't look like it would be very good for my wife as well. And so someone suggested to us that we not go, but rather we telephone down there and just talk to them. But in our spirits, we knew that God wanted us down there for a reason. And so we went down and we arrived Friday night. We had a wonderful time of fellowship. We had a wonderful time all day Saturday. And Sunday morning, we went to the chapel and we had a great time. Nothing amazing happened. It was just sweet fellowship, praying together. They're encouraging us. But as we were going out of the assembly, Mike said, why didn't I think of this earlier? There's a woman here that you ought to talk to. It was Dina Spearing. And for 15 minutes in the parking lot, we talked with Dina Spearing as she told about some of the needs out there in Zaire and at Itende, and the need for a nurse and someone to come and to do Bible teaching and evangelism. And a peace swept over our lives. I just felt that peace of God saying, this is it. June says it was like the final piece of an enormous puzzle finally being put in place. And it was from that point on that we started working toward leaving. And it was a year and a half later that we found ourselves on the airplane going out to Zaire. People thought we were crazy. We were throwing it all away. I had people saying to me, Jonathan, are you crazy? We had a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old. And they said, you're taking him to Africa to kill him of malaria and AIDS? Besides, where's your salary going to come from? And I said, from God. I have a faith and a trust in God. And if he can't provide, if he calls me, then he's not trustworthy. But he is. The neatest thing of all was that God turned things around in the company. God moved out my boss, the vice president, and he worked in the heart of this man. He wasn't saved. But he softened and became my friend, the manager who was crusading against me. And when we left the company, I worked to a month before we went to the field. And the managers threw a party for us. Management bought us a 5,000-watt generator to take out to have electricity out there. And God changed the whole attitude in the company. And I have a real great relationship with him today. God does amazing things when we obey Him. And He wants us to submit to His way. But that doesn't mean that things are always easy. We arrived, we went out 9 years ago to the country of Zaire. Today, a population of 43 million people, a density of 47 people per square mile. It has a dictator that's ruling it. And until recent years, when Banda was removed by a democratic vote in Malawi, and Kaunda was removed in Zambia, that made President Seseseko Mobutu the most long-standing dictator in Africa today. Some 32 years. It is somewhat of an oppressive government. Time magazine has described Zaire as a kleptocracy because of the way that the government is ruining the country and robbing it. Zaire is probably the second, either the first, there's a debate as to whether it's Angola or Zaire, but it's either first or second in wealth and natural resources. Very wealthy country. And yet, it's so poor. But the beautiful thing is that God is keeping the door open for the gospel. And that despite these situations, there is a freedom to preach the gospel. And God has taken us over there and opened up opportunities to do many things. And we work in evangelism and church planting, Bible teaching, medical work. And then, yes, you always end up getting into maintenance and construction that's unavoidable over there. But we praise the Lord because God has been doing great things. We've been able to see two assemblies planted in our first term, and then one directly, and two others indirectly this last term. God has been giving fruit. There are people being saved. And there are many opportunities for the gospel. But it is not without its problems. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting at verse 8. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despised even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. You know, there's a self-examination that is necessary to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is that self-examination of realizing that one is a sinner and in need of redemption. There is also that self-examination, as I was expressing here, that we can get carnal as believers. We can plant seeds in our lives of things that are taking us away from God. And we need to examine ourselves and to purify ourselves. As David cried out, that we would be shown those wicked ways within us. There's also, as we are in God's service, there is an examination because there are difficulties that come. Even as Paul here says, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren. That speaks of the fact that he was examining himself and wanting to share with others some of the things that he had gone through. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, the trials they went through. Not only the exterior trials, like the ones that he faced at Lystra and Philippi and Ephesus, the raging masses trying to kill them. but the things that were going on inside his heart and in his life as he struggled, even to the point of despairing of his life, the discouragement that comes with opposition. It comes. God took us through some valleys in Zaire. The first term, the greatest attack on us was when we lost our fourth child. And it was a valley, and it was a difficult time. It put especially a strain in our marriage. And the statistics are horrible at the number of divorces. Something like 70% of couples that lose a child end up divorced. Satan attacks through something like that. Very difficult. And this second term, we were under attack in a different way by national believers who did not want to admit sin, who were disciplined according to scriptural principles, but who refused to submit and went on an attack to the point where we were called in. I was called into the Security and Immigration Department and had to give a deposition as they grilled me with questions. Why are you here in Zaire? What are you doing? And eventually came around to, what were you doing on this peace commission, and how did you make the decisions to discipline people? And I simply went back to God's word and I said, I am a servant of the living God, and I am here to teach God's word. And when there are problems, God's word is my guide. I don't make decisions based on tribalism or favoritism, but based on what God says. And they dismissed it. There were other attacks, such as government officials trying to wring money out of us. These are the kind of attacks you have, where we had had an accident as we were going back from Bunia to Itende to our station to get supplies as we were building this chapel in Bunia this past spring. And a car was on our side of the road in a blind curve, and there was nowhere for us to go to the right, only down a hill, a very steep hill. So I held the lane. And he moved over a bit, but we hit each other. But we settled it. And when someone found out that we had not gone to the police with this, they decided they were going to try and find a way to get money out of us. And so I was sent a subpoena saying to show up before the commander of the police, the road police. And in typical Zairean style, I was called in to be at the office at 11 o'clock, and the subpoena didn't come till 1 in the afternoon. 2 days later, another one comes and says, if you don't show up, you'll be arrested. We tried to go to the commander, because it was not the commander who had started this thing. It was a lower official in the highway police. And we went to the commander's house, and we tried to see if we could talk to him there. But he said, no, come to my office. And that was not a good sign. That meant that he was probably looking for a bribe. Went to his office, and he never showed up. And finally, when it was time for me to leave to take June to the airstrip, he shows up, and I had to leave. And I said, I'll come back right after. When I came back, he was gone. Could never get up with him. That afternoon, I get a subpoena now from the Garde Civile that are a very strong, they are the inner circle of soldiers that are loyal to the president. They're kind of his hatchet men and enforce his political will on the country. And now I had a subpoena from this group. And these are all separate groups, and they all have their own authorities. And you don't get out of these things without paying something. Because the common thought is if they write it on a piece of paper, you have to pay to get it taken care of. So the pressure was ratcheting up. It was all because one man had come to our door and was coming to use the radio there at Dina's old house, where we were using as a base to do the construction work. And he had overheard a conversation that my wife, June, had had with the egg man, the man who brought us eggs to sell to us. And I have to admit, my heart, I was angered. I felt like I could punch this guy in the face if I saw him again. I wrestled with those feelings of anger, and I had to examine myself. I share these two examples with you because they were some of the most profound self-examining I had to do as I wrestled with deep feelings. 3 years of administrative council meetings to try and settle this tribal dispute in the church. And no resolution was coming. And despairing of God's ability to even change hearts as I was taken to a low and wrestled. I said, God, where are you? But God brought me back to Himself. He reminded me of the fact that as David had injustice after injustice upon himself, as he wandered, a vagabond, a street person in the desert of Israel, that God was still with him. And he said, even though the tempter brought Saul into his hand and God even delivered Saul to the point where David could have slayed him twice, David said, I won't take justice into my own hands. In His time and in His way, God will do it. So many of us live our lives trying to bring resolutions in our lives the way we want it and not letting God do it. And God answered and brought a peace in Zaire, not the way I would have done it. I'm still a little upset about it, frankly, because it was a carnal solution, really. It was the ECZ, which is an ecumenical group. The most common thing would be to associate it with the National Council of Churches in this country. But it was like the National Council of Churches coming to the assemblies and saying, you must accept our decision. You must reinstate these three men. These men who were disciplined and put out, went to the government, and through the religious group, the ECZ, were able to force a decision and say, you must put them back in. And the brethren accepted it. And I was very disappointed. But it has brought a peace. And here is what the Lord was speaking to me as I said, Lord, I'm just totally confused now. How can you be a God of purity and desire holiness and purity when you're tolerating this kind of stuff? And as I wrestled and as I prayed and as I examined, God took me back to several examples. And He said to me, Jonathan, I am no less God when I allow a Phinehas and a Hophni to keep serving me. When I allow a Saul to keep being the king of Israel when I have already anointed David. Wait on me and watch. Keep trusting me and don't get discouraged. I will do it in my time. As David said, it will come one day in battle, whatever. God will settle it because God always holds the unrighteous accountable. But we need to be examining ourselves. Are we letting bitterness because things are not going the way we wanted? Are we letting those things discourage us? Are we letting the things of this life, the cares of this world, bring us down? We need to examine ourselves. Paul said he had such a hope because he knew that God would deliver him. He had delivered him in the past, and there were death threats against Paul. But he knew God would deliver him. But the best of all comes in verse 12, where he says this, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. That is to be the result of our self-examination. To be able to say with Paul that in my heart and in my conscience, I can say without a shadow of a doubt that I have done it as to the Lord, without ulterior motive, that I have done it in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God. Conducting ourselves in this wicked world that we live in. Oh, that God would speak to each one of us and purify us for Him. To help us to examine our motives and our reasons for following Him. Realizing that His call to each one of us is to serve Him unconditionally wherever He chooses to put us. Whether on a foreign field or in the many areas of life in America. But to be obedient. We need to stand strong. It's not easy. And the enemy always attacks. Sometimes it's hilarious how he attacks. One day, everything seemed to go wrong. I was asked to go carry sand and gravel, such a menial type thing. Nothing spiritual about it. To get on the tractor and to pull the trailer and to go out with men and to load up sand and gravel on the tractor and take it to where they needed it used. And we get out there and we're 4 miles away from the station. We're by a river where the sand is. And as they fill up this trailer and as I start then to move, we just sink all the way down to the axles. That hot sun was blazing down on us. And there was no way we could get it out. We took all the sand and gravel out of that trailer and we still couldn't get it out. We unhooked the trailer from the tractor and said, well, we'll just try and get the tractor out. And we couldn't get the tractor out. And so it took us an hour and a half to walk back the 4 miles back to the station, hot and uncomfortable. And I got the big Tier 4, it's a big pulley, a jack that pulls 7 tons, a big cable on it. Thought this is going to solve the problem, and I put it in the car. And I go to turn over the car, and it won't start. Great, dead battery. Well, what to do now? Get the battery charger, go turn on the generator, and let it charge for an hour and a half or two. I hook it all up and I turn on the generator. Boy, these generators consume the gasoline. Charge it up for 2 hours and I come out and it's still dead. Nothing. Great. This is really great. Well, I said, now I have to go find men. Let's try and push start the thing. It's diesel. We backed it up the hill, we were sweating, and we pushed it, and we started to get a little start. We didn't have much of a hill to work with, and it tried to turn over, but it didn't. Tried it again, and it did the same thing. So I just said, forget it. It just isn't going to work. I got out of the car, and I went into the house. And when I started to go into the house, I turned around, and there's the car rolling down the hill into the banana trees. So what else can go wrong? I decided to go get some other tools, to go get some tools upstairs in the attic, climb up a ladder, and as I was climbing up the ladder, I missed a step and fell off it and hurt myself. And at that, I told June, I said, June, I am getting a book, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to read, because I don't know what else is going to happen to me today, but if I don't sit still, it's going to be bad. And it just seemed like I was under continual attack. And there's days like that out there. And we need to know that we will be under attack. But God wants us to be willing to trudge on and to trudge through those difficult times. To just be completely open to Him. We all need to continually examine ourselves. Not to be halfway, but to be all the way for the Lord. A little girl went over and visited with her friends at her friend's house, and that evening at the dinner table, they were serving broccoli. And the mother said to the little girl, do you like broccoli? And the little girl says, I love broccoli. And when they came around to the little girl, she didn't take any. She passed the bowl on. And the hostess, the mother in the house, said to the little girl, I thought you said you love broccoli. She says, I do, but not enough to eat it. And And you know, many times we say to the Lord, yes, Lord, I love you, but not enough to serve you wherever you take me. God wants us to examine ourselves and see if there are those things that are barriers, that are conditions that we have placed on our love and our service to Him. He wants to use us unconditionally. May we be willing to let His Word bathe us in light of examination and be pure vessels for Him, ready to be used for Him. The Lord bless this time. Thank you.